Let us now return to the portion of Scripture that we read, to Acts and chapter 26. And as the Lord may enable us, we will consider verses 27 and 28. Acts 26, verses 27 and 28. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And as the Lord may enable us, we would like to consider two things, two simple points. Firstly, the question posed by a preacher of the gospel, the Apostle Paul. And then, secondly, we would like to consider the answer. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And the question and the answer. Well, firstly, let us consider a few things about the question that Paul is putting to a king. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. The question is being posed by a minister of the gospel. We were reading about his call to the ministry. Paul was an apostle, but he was also a preacher and a teacher of the Gentiles, as he says in 1 Timothy. And so, just as apostles needed a call from Christ, a special commission from him, so ministers of the gospel must have a divine call. How shall they preach except they be sent? Paul says in Romans chapter 10. How shall they hear without a preacher? Paul is saying there, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And that word sent in the Greek is literally apostled. How shall they preach except they be apostled? Or how shall they preach except they be sent with a commission? The Greek word apostello, meaning I send with a commission. How shall they preach except they be sent with a commission? And Paul the preacher then has been sent by the great head of the church, and in the providence of Christ has been led to King Agrippa. And as an ambassador of Christ, he must put this question to him. Believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And since I am a preacher sent by Christ, I must put this question to you also. Believest thou the prophets? I believe I can go on to say of many of you, just as Paul said to Agrippa, I know that thou believest. These are words which I feel justified in applying to everyone here. I know that thou believest. But the key is the answer. What is our answer to this question? Agrippa's answer obviously was unsatisfactory. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. So it was a question posed by a sent minister of Christ. But we notice also that it was a question posed by a man whose heart was full of gratitude for the Lord's redeeming grace. It was a heart that was full of desire that Agrippa would enjoy the same things that he enjoyed. Because he says in verse 29, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. I wish that all of you that hear me today were altogether such as I am. I am a sinner saved by grace, Paul could say. I am one who has been united to Christ. I am one that has been bound to him by an everlasting covenant. And in that everlasting covenant, he has promised never to turn away from me to do me good. I am one who has Christ in his possession. And therefore, I can say, as having nothing, yet I possess all things. Though I am poor in the eyes of the world, I, by God's grace, make many rich. And I have all things and I abound. Because I have Christ, I know how to be full and I know how to be hungry. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Paul could have a holy indifference to the good things of this life. If the Lord filled him with earthly blessings, he knew by grace how to glorify God in that condition. And when he was emptied of all these earthly blessings, he knew how to be content in that condition also. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Whether it's a state of wealth or whether it's a state of poverty, whether it's a state of health and strength or a state of sickness and disease. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Whether I have many friends and companions, or whether I have very few, I know I have learned by grace to be content. And Paul sometimes had many accompanying him and helping him, and other times he was saying, this thou knowest, that all they that be in Asia be turned away from me. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And these things were naturally very grievous and painful to Paul. Nevertheless, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And why is that? Because I have the Lord Jesus Christ, and in him are unsearchable riches. His love is love that passeth knowledge. There's no measuring of its length or depth or breadth or height. I've only begun to taste it, and it will take all eternity to taste it in its fullness. And so I would that all that hear me this day were altogether such as I am. And you see, he's speaking out of a full heart, and a heart that is overflowing with gratitude to the Lord Jesus Christ, who stopped him in a course of sin as he was persecuting the church of God, and arrested him by his grace, and saved him, the chief of sinners, and set him on the way to heaven. How full Paul's heart is here when he is asking this question. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. You might, when you heard these words read out as a text for today, they thought that that is an unusual text for a day of thanksgiving. It sounds like a text I might hear on a Sabbath evening of a communion, an evangelical text, especially applicable to the unconverted. But see here the context. Paul is saying, I am grateful to God I am grateful to God for filling my cup to overflowing. Yes, my cup runneth over with his blessings, and goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me. And in God's house forevermore my dwelling place should be. Oh, that you all were all together such as I am. Then you would be content, then you would be blessed and happy for all eternity. And so I will put this question to you. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. The practice of a Monday service after a communion season began centuries ago, when in Scotland they were having a communion, and there was so much of the Lord's presence on the communion Sabbath that they all agreed they could not go away from one another until they had a service of thanksgiving. Before we depart on Monday, we must have a service of thanksgiving to thank the Lord for all his goodness to us. And the man that was asked to preach was a young man, what we call a probationer, someone who had just been licensed to preach the gospel. He had not yet been ordained to a congregation. And he was preaching alongside the great Robert Bruce, the most powerful preacher of the day, and how unfit he felt for such a duty. And he felt so unfit for the duty of that day that he decided to run away. He took off through the fields, trying to get away from the place, when he was stopped with these words, "Have I ever been a wilderness unto thee? Have I ever been a wilderness unto Israel?" And so he turned back, and he chose as his text, not a text that we might expect. We might expect he would choose a text such as, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his gifts to me?" Or a text such as the one in the Psalm, "Give praise and thanks unto the Lord, for bountiful is he, his tender mercy doth endure unto eternity." No, that was not his text. His text was found in Ezekiel. "And then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you." And he was preaching on this text when it began to rain. And he saw them, it was an outdoor service, and he saw them trying to shelter themselves from the great drops of rain. And he said, "If a little rain causes you this discomfort, then what will you do when it begins, when God begins to rain his wrath upon you for your sins?" The wrath of God abides upon you now, and it is because of his long suffering and forbearance that the storm has not broken forth and burst upon your heads. Why is it that we're not sinking down into hell now if we're outside of Christ? Because of the long suffering and forbearance of God, there's a great, great, heavy, infinitely heavy cloud of wrath hanging over every unrepentant sinner. And so as he began to preach in this strain, the Spirit began to work. 500 souls were converted on that day. From that time onwards, communion seasons in Scotland had a Monday service of thanksgiving. And so let us then look closely at these words, searching words. "Believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." And the Lord's people can, in some measure at least, join in with Paul when they look upon the unconverted, their friends and loved ones who are yet outside of Christ. And they can, in some measure, say with Paul, "I would to God that thou wast altogether such as I am. If only you were just in my spiritual condition. If only you too were united to Christ. If only you too had a good hope through grace. If only you too had the hope that I have. Every day brings me closer to heaven. Every day brings me to that day when death will be a door opening unto everlasting life. And my body shall be laid down in the grave, but the grave will be as a bed. It will not be as a prison as it is for the wicked." The grave is a prison for the bodies of the wicked. as they wait, await a resurrection unto damnation. But for the Lord's people, they have this glorious hope of the resurrection, and their bodies do rest in their graves as in a sleep until the resurrection. They have the same hope of the resurrection that Paul speaks about again and again in this book. And what a blessed, happy day will be the day of the resurrection for the Lord's people. As Thomas Boston put it, what a happy reunion it will be when soul and body meet again for the Lord's people. The soul will greet the body with joy and say, "Is this the body whose knees bent to plead for my salvation? Is this the body whose lips cried for mercy upon me?" Yes, and the body will greet the soul with joy also. Is this the soul that is my privilege and everlasting honor to be a tabernacle for? The soul, this glorified soul, perfect in holiness, shall dwell in me. Oh, what an honor. But it will be just the opposite for the wicked. The most terrifying reunion that will ever take place is the reunion of the soul and body for the unconverted. Yes, the soul will see the body of the wicked resurrected. Must I see thee again? Must I see thee again? The body whose knees would never bow for mercy, the lips who would never cry, "May God be merciful to me, a sinner." This body, which was an instrument of sin, and now together we must perish eternally in the flames of hell forever. The Lord's people have a glorious hope, and they say with the Apostle Paul, "I would to God that all that hear me this day were altogether such as I am." Now, another thing we notice about this question is that it is a very specific and personal, direct question. It's not a generic question put out to people in general. He says, "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets?" I am speaking to you in particular, King Agrippa. In Providence, we have been brought together. In my youth, I never thought I would have such a meeting. You and I speaking to one another about Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ of God. Here we are brought together in his providence. And it is my clear duty from heaven to speak to you personally and directly, individually. Believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And this is a question I must put to every single person in this room. I must address each one in particular. Believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. The question is a question about what he believed. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? It was a question about the Word of God. Do you believe in the Word of God? The prophets, of course, were used by God to write the Old Testament, which was the Bible that King Agrippa had during his lifetime. And he was very knowledgeable about this book, as Paul says in verse 3, I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. And so Agrippa was well acquainted with the prophets who were inspired by God to write the Old Testament from Moses all the way to Malachi. They were all inspired by him. All scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. That was more than he could say of many. King Agrippa did believe the prophets. He did not believe that they were impostors. He did not believe their writings were fraudulent or corrupted. He believed that they spoke the very word of God. He did not give way to the lie that the Bible was not the word of God. He did not listen to Satan whispering in his ear, "Hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden?" He did not listen to the lie that ye shall not surely die. And that is the lie that many listen to today. They believe that they will not surely die. The Hebrew in that verse is, "Dying thou shalt die." In other words, the Lord threatened Adam with eternal death, eternal separation from God. "Dying thou shalt die," as if you're dying over and over and over again to all eternity. You never stop dying. You never escape the agony of dying, separated from the presence of God. And that is how Paul defines death in one of the epistles, separated from the presence of the Lord. And the everlasting destruction is a separation from the presence of the Lord. Death is not annihilation, as the so-called JWs teach, the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses or the Russellites. No, death is separation from the presence of God. And many have listened today to what the devil has whispered in their ear, "Ye shall not surely die. Ye shall not go through an eternal agonizing process of dying." And that is a fable that no one believes anymore. We once read an awful statement by a historian analyzing that famous sermon by Jonathan Edwards, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God," a sermon that the Lord used to awaken many in his own congregation. But it was a very, very solemn sermon depicting the danger of the sinner and the awful torments of hell. And this historian wickedly described it as a species of religious terrorism. And by that description, revealing their hatred of the doctrine of eternal punishment. Another historian was remarking on how such sermons then caused no stir. Everyone accepted that their sins deserved God's wrath and curse, both in this life and that which is to come. Everyone in society in general accepted this. This is what our sins deserve: a separation from God, torments in the flames of hell forever. But how times have changed. How many have accepted the lie that they will not surely die. How many want to believe that when they die physically, that's the end. And that's the end of their existence. That's why there's so much pleasure seeking today. That's why so many are saying, "Let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die." That's why so few go to church or spend any time thinking about serious questions, such as where they will spend eternity. They have accepted the lie that they will not surely die. Well, I trust that no one here has accepted that lie, though we might live as if hell is a fiction. I don't think anyone here would actually dare say, I don't believe in hell. But remember, King Agrippa believed the prophets. He believed in the doctrine of eternal punishment. He believed that if he did not repent and believe in the Lord, he would surely die. I know thou believest. But it was particularly a question about Christ. Believest thou the prophets? The prophets, who all, as he says earlier on in the chapter, who all taught that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. This is what Moses and the prophets did say should come, that Christ the Messiah should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and that he should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. All the prophets taught this central doctrine. This is the theme running from Genesis to Malachi and from Matthew to Revelation. Christ must suffer and rise from the dead if any are to be saved. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And it can't be the shedding of blood of an animal or even a human being. It cannot be the shedding of blood of an innocent human being that can make satisfaction to divine justice. It must be the blood of him who is the Son of God. Yes, this is what all the prophets testified beforehand concerning the Messiah. And Paul has been showing Agrippa and others this fact. And so he's saying, if you believe the prophets, then to be consistent, Agrippa, you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus of Nazareth fulfilled all that was written of him by the prophets of the Old Testament. It is utterly inconsistent for you to say that the Bible, that the Old Testament, as we call it, is the Word of God, and not to believe in Jesus the Messiah. It is an utter irrational contradiction to say, I believe the Bible is the Word of God, inspired, inerrant, infallible, kept pure and entire, and yet not to believe in Christ, for all the scriptures testify of him. If you would avoid this logical folly, Agrippa, you must believe in Jesus Christ. And this, of course, opens up the plain application that we may study the scriptures very, very thoroughly. We may study each book and examine the contents of each book, and we may even study the historical background and the archaeology and the findings of the archaeologists demonstrating the truthfulness of the Bible, and we may study all these things, and yet if we do not believe to the saving of the soul in Jesus Christ, then all our knowledge of the scriptures is vain. All our knowledge will only increase our damnation. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Now here we have an example of someone who intellectually assents to the Word of God, intellectually agrees that the Bible is the Word of God. Yes, I believe it was written by God the Holy Spirit, who used men like Moses and David and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Paul and Matthew and Mark and Luke and John to write the Bible. I believe all that. But that is not enough. That assent, that agreement that the Bible is the inspired Word of God will not save you. King Agrippa believed that. But he was not persuaded to be a Christian. Now, another thing we notice is that after Paul preached to Agrippa, he brings home the application in a very direct and specific and personal way. You've been hearing me preach, Agrippa. Do you believe what you've just heard? Do you believe it? Do you believe it to the saving of your soul? You'll intellectually assent to what I've been preaching to you, but do you believe to the saving of your soul? Do you believe in Jesus Christ to the saving of the soul? A faith that makes you desirous to forsake all and to follow him. So we find the Lord Jesus Christ himself doing this in his earthly ministry, teaching the people, teaching the man born blind, or actually after healing him. The blind man was cast out of the synagogue after he was healed for testifying in favor of Christ. And Christ then met him and said, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God? You've been testifying on my behalf, showing that you have some knowledge of me, but dost thou believe in the Son of God?" And then we find the Lord doing the same with his own disciples during his last discourse with them, before his time in Gethsemane. After pouring out his heart to them, speaking to them of his coming death, speaking to them of the coming of the Holy Spirit, telling them that it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not return to you. What a blessed and enlightening time of instruction they had with him there around the table of the first Lord's Supper. What a sweet time of fellowship. What an enlightening and profitable time they had as they were around the table with him. But after he said all these things, he asked them, "Do ye now believe? Do you now believe?" Not that they didn't believe already, but do you believe the things that you've just learned? The new truths that you've just been taught, do you believe them? Do you accept them? And someone said that true faith has this characteristic. It is prepared to receive any truth revealed to it. Faith at first, it might have very little knowledge. And so the new Christian might be ignorant of many things. But a true faith will receive everything that is shown to be biblical. There may be various doctrines. There may be various practices that he's ignorant of at first. But when they're shown to be biblical, the person immediately accepts those doctrines and principles. But a counterfeit faith is marked by this trait. It will accept some things from the Word of God, but then it is shown another principle or doctrine from the Word of God, and false faith says, "Now I cannot accept that. I'll accept the other things, but I will not accept that." And that is the faith that many of Christ's followers had during his earthly ministry. There were many truths that they willingly heard Christ preach. The common people heard him gladly. The people hanged on him, we read in one case. They pressed upon him to hear the word of God. They seemed so receptive. But one day He said, "Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you." And they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" From that day forward, they went back and walked no more with him. They had a counterfeit faith that was not willing to receive all the truth revealed to them. So we see this is an important point of application, a critical point, a critical question that must be asked again and again, even if we profess to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. After a communion season comes to a close, and perhaps we've learned a few things, and we are convinced that they are biblical. Do we believe them? Do we accept them? Or do we say, "I believe enough. I believe enough of the Bible. I believe far more than other Christians believe in the Bible. And my life is very different, and my practice is very different. And so I think that is sufficient. I'm on my way to heaven, though I don't accept everything that I've been taught out of the Bible. Still, I believe a lot more than others. And that's good enough." That is not how Christ and his apostles preached. And they would teach the people new things out of the scriptures. They would ask them, "Do you believe these things? Believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. But do you believe to the saving of your soul?" That is a question we must put to every individual here. Do you believe in the Christ of the Scriptures? Do you accept all his doctrines? Do you accept what he says about worship? Do you accept what he says about how you should live your life? Do you accept it all? Do you believe to the saving of the soul? Well, we must come secondly to the answer. "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Some commentators think that Herod is here speaking somewhat contemptuously or dismissively, almost saying, "You're very persuasive, Paul. You've almost convinced me to be a Christian." These Christians who so many people despise. But we are inclined to think that it is more a courteous rejection of what Paul has preached to him. He's seeking to be polite in declining to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. As one commentator put it, King Agrippa is here saying, "I have begun to believe a little, and if you keep preaching to me, I might believe completely." This is more consistent with what Paul says about Agrippa himself. "I know that thou believest. I know that thou hast an intellectual assent. I know that you do not think that I am mad, as Festus does." And that, by the way, shows us the benefit of having biblical knowledge. You see, Festus had no biblical knowledge. And so when he heard Paul preach, he thought it was madness. "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." Now, Festus lived in an age when learning was much valued, especially by the Greeks. He wasn't speaking about learning in general. He was especially speaking about religious learning. He could tell that Paul was very, very learned in the Hebrew scriptures, and he thought it was madness for him to be spending so much time reading and studying and meditating upon this Hebrew scripture. religious book. And that, of course, is the mindset of many in the world today. When they see a true Christian whose desire is to meditate upon his law day and night, when it is his desire to go to the house of God, to hear fresh teaching on the Word of God, to be singing the Psalms daily, as well as on Sabbath, to be ever reading and thinking about the Bible, discussing it with others of the Lord's people. This is the reaction of many in the world. Thou art beside thyself. Much learning hath made thee mad. You are out of your mind. These words, don't forget, were said to Christ himself during his earthly ministry. His friends went out to lay hold on him, to take hold of him, to restrain him, saying he is beside himself. His friends went out to lay hold on Jesus, saying he is beside himself. He has lost his mind. And these are his friends. They were well acquainted with him. How astonishing this is. They knew him well. He lived a blameless life. He had been subject to his parents from his youth. He had been living a holy, harmless, and undefiled life. And yet when he begins to preach the gospel and work miracles, his friends go forth and lay hold upon him, saying that he is beside himself. Well then, let not the Christian be dismayed if they get this kind of treatment from the world. When the world finds out how often they go to church, the world finds out just how much time they spend on religion and how much time they spend on their own reading the Bible and reading good books to better understand the Bible and trying to frame their lives according to the Word of God and ask regarding every activity, every pursuit, every interest, every teaching, is it biblical? When they are bringing every doctrine, every idea, every philosophy, every ideology to the Word of God and asking, are all these things biblical? And when the world sees this, they will be ready to say with Festus, thou art beside thyself, and much learning doth make thee mad. But you notice that King Agrippa said nothing of the sort. His language is very different. He says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. A courteous rejection of Christ, if we can use that phraseology. There's, of course, enmity and hatred in every rejection of Christ. Every time a sinner rejects Christ, it shows enmity in his heart against him, the very kind of enmity that is depicted in the parable when they were saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. How violently they rejected the man in that parable, the man being the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, some can pride themselves in not being hostile to the truth. I can come to church, I can hear a very solemn sermon, and I can go away not be offended. And I see others getting angry, and I am not like them. And that's their hope for eternity. I come to the house of God often, and I politely listen to the Word of God. Well, that is how King Agrippa appears he was when he says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And by this courteous rejection of the truth. He was, as it were, putting off Paul. He says, as if to say, Paul, there is a lot of force in what you're saying. You're very persuasive. And I can see that all that you're telling me is reasonable and biblical. And it's a reasonable thing for me to believe in Christ and submit to him. But I will politely decline for now believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is too often the response of many under the gospel. They hear it, they say, it's very persuasive. There's really no reason for me not to believe it. But it's not practical now. So you see, Herod, if he believed in Agrippa, Herod Agrippa, as some call him, if Agrippa, right then and there, believed in Jesus Christ to the saving of the soul, his world would have come apart. Or at least that's how he would have thought of it. If I believe in Jesus of Nazareth now, not only will the Gentiles mock me and scorn me, and Festus right beside me will think I have lost my mind, but the Jews too will turn against me. I'll lose my position that I have in the Roman Empire. My family might turn against me. My whole world will fall apart if I accept the gospel today. And so, since Paul is very persuasive, I will just put him off with a courteous rejection. I will politely say, not now, Paul. I will not become a Christian now. Maybe sometime later. Maybe when more people believe in Christ, when more Jews believe and more Romans believe, then I'll believe in Christ myself, because then believing in Christ will not be such a costly thing. Well, this draws out an earnest response from Paul. His whole heart is in these words. I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. It's so dangerous to delay, Agrippa. Put off Christ. He's been speaking to you, Agrippa, today. He's been speaking through his messenger. I am his ambassador. I stand in his place. I beseech sinners in Christ's stead to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, his Son. And it is Christ that has been speaking to you, Agrippa, and how dangerous for you to put him off. Especially when you, Agrippa, see that all that I'm saying is true. It's the truth. It's not that you're putting me off because you think you need more time to think it all over and make sure everything I'm saying is biblical. I know that thou believest. You already believe that everything I've spoken to you is true. And now, Agrippa, you are at a very critical juncture. You are telling me that you are going to reject the truth of the Word of God. All your life you've been professing to believe the prophets. I've shown you that Jesus fulfills the prophets. He's the sum and substance of the Scriptures. If you reject him, you're going to reject the whole Bible, which you know is true. There's something very dangerous about this, Agrippa. We read of those who did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God was in their knowledge. The truth was in their minds. But they did not like it. Because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up to a reprobate mind, a mind that is good for nothing, A mind that becomes incapable of being influenced by the truth. A mind that becomes completely hostile to the truth. And so their foolish heart was darkened. Yes, the heart of every sinner is foolish. But see, when a foolish sinner comes into contact with the gospel and rejects it, he provokes God to darken his heart and send him a strong delusion. That is what Paul warns the Thessalonians about. He speaks of those who did not receive the love of the truth, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion. Yes, we need to be enlightened by the Holy Ghost. Yes, our minds are darkened by sin. It's exceedingly solemn when the mind of an unregenerate sinner is hearing the gospel and understanding it and saying, yes, that is true. It's all biblical, but I don't want it. That is provoking the Lord to send you a strong delusion. And that is why we have these warnings in the Word of God. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And again, we must put it to each one here, specifically, directly, personally, individually. Believest thou the prophets? Dost thou believe in the Son of God? I know thou believest, but may you believe to the saving of your soul. May the Lord bless his word to us.